Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Danny, you probably don't know this, but as I was walking down this aisle, I remembered that it was about 12 years ago I walked my daughter down this aisle. She was married in this chapel. They were seminary students. I had just left the church I was pastoring in Virginia and gone to the International Mission Board. And they decided to get married, and we had nowhere to do it. And so they got permission to be married here. And I was thinking, as I remember that day of emotion of walking her down the aisle, that in some ways that should be the emotion that we feel as pastors in the church, that although we're not bringing our daughter to the groom, we do have an awesome responsibility to prepare the bride and help bring her to her rightful groom. I hope you feel the weight of that today. I feel the weight of one more thing. Dr. Aiken just gave me an honorary doctorate as he introduced me. So I want to thank you for that. I'm collecting those. I don't know how many I have before I officially have a doctorate. But I figure, you know, if they mess up in the church, I let it go. But if they mess up in the academic community, I better correct it so people know I'm not trying to pretend that I have a doctorate. This morning, I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. And as you turn, I want to remind you that there are times that we hear a phrase and it just captures us. A phrase that holds us and will not let us go. Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, has that impact on me. Am I wasting my life? Brothers, We Are Not Professionals has that impact on me. There's a phrase here in Isaiah, in the Word of God. It is somewhat introductory to the rest of the verse. It's a phrase that so far I've not been able to get a commentator to make a big deal out of it, but my heart makes a big deal out of it. Because as I read in Isaiah chapter 49, and I come to this verse 6, there's a phrase of introduction about the Lord Jesus as Messiah where it says, "It is not enough." It is too small a thing, some translations say. It is my passion today that that phrase would somehow capture you and draw you to what follows. Something that Jorge may not even realize, that he was quoting my passage a moment ago as he was standing here giving testimony of his life. A phrase that should be able to help you see, no matter what your dream. That's what I love about the seminary campus, is you're dreaming how to correct things and make things right where the church has gone astray. But I hope in your dreaming that a phrase like this will capture you and you will not give away your love for ministry to too small a thing. Isaiah, as he is unpacking this servant song, speaking of God's covenant of redemption with his people, he talks to us about a people who are broken, a people who are tattered, a people who need this servant song to give them hope. As the chapter begins, we see that he is talking about the one who is uniquely equipped and empowered for the mission. His mouth, his words are like a sharp sword, verse 2 says. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me like a sharpened arrow, hid me in his quiver. Polished arrow, being protected and saved for that special moment. He is uniquely designed as God's servant, it says in verse 3. You are my servant Israel. I will be glorified in him. He is one who is fulfilling the mission and receiving the reward, destined to bring back Jacob, restoring Israel. Verse 5, it says, "And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and God is my strength." He says, it is not enough. It is not enough that you simply are used to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the protective one of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It is not enough. The Messiah certainly is the one brought by Creator God to bring the people back to Himself. But the Word goes on and says, this salvation is to be brought not only to those who knew they were the people of God, but it is to be brought to others who are yet to hear. Motyer says that the Hebrew language requires that we see the parallelism, that you should be my servant, that you should be my salvation. Not just present my salvation, but be my salvation. Now, Israel had missed it over and over again. Do you think we miss it? Do you think we miss it in the church and we are so consumed in our self-centeredness and our ethnocentric approach to life, we fail to see that this message is not just about us? We invite people to personal faith in the Lord Jesus, to be the personal Lord and Savior, and that is good, for we cannot live on the faith of our fathers. It has to be ours uniquely and personally. But I would say to you today, if that is your vision, if that is your passion for ministry, that you are used of God to build a great church, whatever that is, it is too small a thing. It is too small a thing for us to sell the global glory of Messiah short. It is too small a thing for us to see Him as He fits into our little box. I pray today that that phrase would haunt you, that it would grab you, that perhaps your vision of Messiah is too small a thing. The Apostle Paul takes this very phrase and applies it to his ministry in Acts chapter 13. So why don't you turn there and look to see what was happening in this first missionary journey. As the Apostle Paul talks about how he had been sent by God with this message. We know what happened in chapter 13, sent out by the church. We know how they had gone forward with this message of Christ. And we know the places he had been preaching. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 42, it says that they were moving to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 44 says it was the Sabbath when the whole town gathered to hear it. But the Jews saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy and began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. Boy, it would be a rabbit to stop and preach that, of how we get envious and jealous of God blessing something else that's going on. But that's not the point. Let's keep going. Are you even there? Were you just so ready? I'm used to somebody getting it. Did you get that? All right, let's keep going. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to oppose Paul and insulting him, saying, then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, it was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, now we turn to the Gentiles. Now catch this. For this is what the Lord has commanded. Who? Us. This is what the Lord has commanded us. I have appointed you as a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I decided I needed to have a couple of intellectual quotes since I was preaching in chapel. So I want to read to you what Wright said about this text. In a leap of hermeneutical logic, Paul takes the word from Isaiah spoken by God to His servant, which he knew ultimately applied to Christ, and he read them as addressed to himself as the embodiment at that moment as the mission of the church to the nations. He interprets his own mission firmly within the framework of biblical salvation history and prophecy. The servant had come and died and had risen again. In that sense, the primary mission of the servant had been accomplished once for all. But yet the remaining mission of the servant to bring salvation to the ends of the earth goes on. Is it right to make that hermeneutical leap? Paul seemed to think so. He applied it in the personal pronoun collectively of us whether he was talking about them or whether he was talking about the responsibility of Israel that they had yet to see. But he told them, it has been given to us that we should be appointed as a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Do we see it? Do we grasp it? Or better yet, does it grab us? That we have been given this message, and it is too small a thing to put Jesus in any other light. This past Wednesday night, I was asked to speak to our students. I was invited to speak to them because they are going over our church's vision. And our church's vision is captured with a little saying that we are seeking that everyone have personal faith that is growing and growing faith that is serving. The previous week, they had talked about what it meant to have personal faith and what it meant to grow connected in the family of faith. And I was given the assignment to talk to them about what it meant to serve. I walked in and looked to them, and I kept hearing this passage out of Isaiah. It is too small a thing that my servant should be used simply to restore the tribes to Jacob. But I am calling my servant to proclaim and to live and to show that light to the Gentiles, that hope to all the earth. And as that continued to go over in my head, I looked out at those students and I said, so what should your pastor tell you is the vision that he has for you to serve? What is your vision for your people to serve him? What is your vision for how they would make known his glory? Oh, certainly we need teachers in our Bible fellowship classes. We need ushers and people in the parking lot. We need people in the choir and working on our tech teams. But that's too small a thing. It's too small a thing for us to envision that that is the mission of the church and that is the way that they should serve. So as I talked to those students, I told them that I couldn't help but remember what John R.W. Stott said in the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelism in 1974. Now, none of them were born then. Most of you weren't born then. But Dr. Stott said, if we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's going to require that we understand that it's the job of the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. I wouldn't mind you remembering that. So you want to say it with me? It's the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. Some of you weren't ready, so let's try it again. It's the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. It's too small a thing for us to have any other vision. It's too small a thing for us to expect any other outpouring of the people of God to simply gather our people on a corner in Winston-Salem and think we have done church well. Oh, that's not our vision. And that should not be your vision as you lead the people of God. I recognize that most of you will not live overseas. But I can't imagine why all of you would not be captured by the global glory of Messiah. And if that captures you, you will give up the temptation to build that small thing called a successful church. And you will raise the people of God's vision to see that this light is intended to shine to the ends of the earth, that His salvation might draw worshipers from every tribe and every tongue and every language and every people. The whole church. Not just those who have been called vocationally to catch a glimpse of that, but every skill and every gift used for the glory of God. Right now we have in Amman, Jordan, about 5 of our very skilled laymen. They're a part of a group trying to use business as a platform to make a difference in the Middle East. And these people have seen a glimpse of the global glory of Messiah. And they have caught the fact that it's the whole church's job to impact the world with the message of Christ. The whole church. The whole gospel. Not simply proclaiming it in a well-memorized fashion, but living it and proclaiming it as mandated by the global glory of Messiah. The night before I talked to those students, I watched the BBC. And my wife and I will TiVo the BBC so we can get some real news. And we will watch it so we can catch what's happening in different places of the world. That night as we watched the BBC, there were two segments that just captured my heart because they were taken from places in the world where I've been. The first was in India. And as the spokesman came and the horns began to blow behind him, he said, "There are 3 billion people in the world who live in poverty." Didn't take me long to get my little calculator going. Do you know how many 1 billion is? There has only been 1 billion minutes since Christ died. We're in the second billion now, but there's only been 1 billion minutes completed. Between 6 and 7 billion people on the planet, not quite half, but somewhere close, are considered to live in poverty. It showed pictures of those little kids running around. Reminded me of that little girl I saw in Calcutta that day as she ran around under that cow while her parents were up the steps sprinkling water and flowers in that false temple of worship. And James Merritt was president of the convention, was standing beside me, looked at that little girl and said, "Who's going to tell that little girl about Jesus?" The whole world. I sat there weeping through that little segment on India. It wasn't really about poverty. It was about the discouragement of those who had taken small business loans and couldn't pay them back. And I thought, the church ought to be the one there helping these people start their businesses. The church ought to be the ones there helping to address this poverty. The whole church taking the whole gospel. It wasn't long until there was another segment, and it came from a place very dear to my heart in Nairobi, Kenya, the slum there in Nairobi called Kibera. Kibera, you've walked those streets of, you can't even call them streets, little narrow passageways with homes built of tin, and little boys and girls running around unclothed and trying to just find a place to play. And when you walk into an area like that, the children see your white skin and they start yelling, "How are you? How are you?" They don't know what it means, but they know that's what white people say to each other. And all the little kids came running out, "How are you? How are you?" Saw it on camera. Then it showed a picture of Bill Gates' wife. I never can remember her name. Melinda was there. Billions of dollars that they have given to a foundation to try to address needs in the world. This lady, who I presume to be lost, sat there holding a little baby in her arms. And the BBC interviewer said to her, "Tell us about this child." She said, "Well, this is just one child that represents the other children here who, if they could just get a few simple vaccines, would do fine. But they're dying all the time because they do not have simple shots to help with preventable diseases." Then the announcer, walking back out of Kibera, said, "If we would take seriously the need of children around the world, then the 20,000 who have died while you're watching this segment could have been treated for preventable diseases." The whole gospel. The whole church. Every skill and gift. The whole gospel. Meeting needs like Jesus did, because we're driven by His love to tell them that this body will die, but we care about you where you are so we can take you where He wants you to be, in heaven with Him forever. Oh, I'm not suggesting a missional mandate that leaves the gospel behind, because to me it's not missional if the message doesn't get there. But I am suggesting that we understand the passion of having been captured by. It is too small a thing for us to teach and preach to our people and make them comfortable and happy in this American dream. But we push them and we challenge them and we go with them to see the global glory of Messiah, the whole church, taking the whole gospel to the whole world. It was that whole world that Paul saw here in Acts 13 when he said, I have appointed you as a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. If you'll turn to your right a little further, you'll find in Acts chapter 26 that Paul really did grab, or I should say he had been captured by himself, this global glory of Messiah. For in Acts chapter 26, when he's giving his testimony before King Agrippa, he recounts that the Lord Jesus spoke to him in verse 15 and said, I am the one you are persecuting. Get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of the things which you have seen and of the things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Not a small thing he was being sent to. But Paul goes on in verse 19 to recount to King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to this heavenly vision. He talks about going to Damascus and then Jerusalem. And he says in verse 21, for this reason the Jews seized me in the temple complex. They were trying to kill me. Since I have obtained help from that which comes from God, to this day I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses said would take place. The central theme of the Old Testament that they missed and we missed, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. And today I ask you, how does He proclaim that? It is through us. Have we been captured by this great thing, or are we living for too small a thing? It was that same mindset of interpreting the Old Testament that Jesus brought at the end of Luke's Gospel, if you'll turn. It's my favorite account of the Great Commission, Luke 24. In Luke 24, we see the Lord Jesus putting in perspective this big thing for His disciples. And in Luke chapter 24, He said to them in verse 44, these are the words I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about Me, I don't know how your Bible is. I'm reading from this Baptist version, the Holman Christian, and it is a red letter edition, and the pronoun me is capitalized. I hope you get this. Jesus said, these things were written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that must be fulfilled. Who is the central character of the law of Moses? Jesus. Who is the central character of the prophets? It is Jesus. Who is the central character of the Psalms? It is Christ. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Oh, what a great prayer to pray every time you sit before God and prepare to lead His people. Lord, would You open my mind to understand the Scripture to help me see Christ in this text? Verse 46, He said to them, this is what was written about Me, the Messiah, that I would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in My name, in His name, to panta ta ethne, to all the peoples. For years, my wife and I have tried to pray for unreached people groups. We have prayed for the Gujarati Indians, that Muslim people group where the gospel has been locked out for so long. I'll never forget the day watching the BBC again, and the announcer said, I am here in a place in India called Gujarat where they've recently had an earthquake. Sitting behind him was a little girl. She was about 3, 4 years old. The announcer said, "This little girl doesn't know where her parents are. Like many children, she's been left an orphan because her parents were probably killed in this earthquake." I looked at that little girl and I thought about my little granddaughter. And I thought, Lord Jesus, You love that little girl just as much as You love my little Edie. It's too small a thing that we come short of understanding we are to proclaim His glory to Panta Ta Ethne, to all the peoples. So, how do we land this? What do we do about it? I would challenge you, if God is not going to let you live overseas, that you commit your life as a leader in the church to help your people, God's people, see the global glory of Messiah. Let that be the passion of your life. You don't have to talk about missions. You don't have to teach on missions. Just show them the global glory of Messiah. And they will be asking, what can I do? How can I do it? Please, Lord, let me go. On that same trip I mentioned a moment ago, when we were taking, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention wanted to go to all the regions, so we were trying to get him there during his term. As I walked down the streets of Delhi, I looked around at how crowded it was. And I said, Lord God, would You let me come here? My wife is praying that You'll call me to come here on this trip. For years, my wife's been trying to call me to missions. Some of you are married to a woman trying to call you to missions right now. This would be the time where I would go off on those wimpy guys, right, Danny? All those girls that go and the men won't go. Well, I was standing there on the street and I said, Lord, would You let me come? She's praying that I'll do it. It was as though I heard the voice inside say, no, this is not what I made you to do. But go home and see if you can send hundreds. And you will fulfill My call on your life. I'm preaching this message today for a little bit of a selfish reason. I need to fulfill that commitment I made to God to challenge people to see the global glory of Messiah. Because if I can't go, I'm praying that You will go. Could that be the call of God on your life today? Maybe you stay away from the missions chapels, but like I did, I was afraid to go to the missions chapels when I was in seminary because I didn't want to be a missionary. But maybe today you have realized that it's too small a thing that you've been aiming for. And God is calling you to see, to let your eyes be open to the global glory of Jesus. As I was trying to figure out what would be the best way to end this message, I received an email this morning from a mom. And she said, Pastor, I thought you might get a chuckle out of this, but I want to thank you for speaking to the young people last Wednesday night and see the impact that it had on my daughter. This young lady, how old is she, Stephen? 14, 15? She went to India a couple of years ago, and she and a couple of her friends have started an organization called Save Our Sisters. And they are trying to raise money for women who are caught in human trafficking. And this little group of teenagers passionately trying to find a way to make a difference. And so she writes on her blog, SaveOurSistersToday.com. That address again is SaveOurSistersToday.com if you'd like to go check it out. Here's what she writes. Over the past week or so, God is really gripping my heart with the scripture from Isaiah 49. Our pastor spoke on it last Wednesday night to our youth group. It is such a beautiful passage of Scripture that I decided I absolutely had to share it with all of you today. Here it is. This is her paraphrase. Before I was born, the Lord called me. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, and to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those who are in darkness, 'Be free.'" Isn't that awesome? God is telling us it's too small a thing to keep this message bottled up to ourselves. He is commanding us to spread the good news of the gospel. I feel like the same thing applies to us here at Save Our Sisters. We can't just keep our passion stuck here to our friends and family. We must share it with our city, our state, and possibly even our nation. God has shown us that we cannot limit ourselves to too small a thing. Rather, we must dream a God-sized way. The Lord has shown this truth over and over again. He can take the smallest spark and burst it into a wildfire of fervor that no one can contain. And then she ends. Don't you love the last part of those verses where it says, "Say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free"? This is exactly what God has called us to do, to beckon our sisters out of darkness and allow them to truly be free in the hope of the gospel. Please join us in our fight for freedom. And I say, as I look at what this little girl said, "Thank you, honey. You're helping me fulfill my calling, because I don't want to say to our teenagers, 'Take up an offering, sing in the choir, teach a Sunday school class.' Oh, that's too small a thing." Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the men and women in this room. The greatest blessing is that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But somehow you have seen fit to entrust to them and to me this word of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation. Lord, I pray that you would so grip us, making us miserable if you have to, that we would not come short of the global glory of Messiah as the passion that drives us, as the calling that focuses our call. So deliver us, Lord, from thinking so small about your people, and help us to recognize that it is through your bride, the church, you plan to bring worshipers to yourself from every tribe and every tongue and every language and every people. And until you come, we pray, "Here am I, Lord. Use me."
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.